there was this thing called the World Series, right? Well, no, not yet. Wait for it. We'll build up to it. And it's all about timing. So it was the game seven. It was the seventh game of the World Series between the Kansas City Royals and another local team known as the San Francisco Giants. Wait for it. And just like nearly every other Wednesday during the school year, it was Awana, and we're a weekly program for our kids and leaders. And we had junior high youth group was happening. And also, I meet with a group of guys on Wednesday night for Bible study. All of that was happening on Wednesday night. And why the Major League Baseball people scheduled Game 7 on Wednesday night during our stuff, I will never know. I don't know why they would do that. But nevertheless, my group of guys, we were being really spiritual, and we were watching the game in the hub and talking about life and the Bible and such, how we strike out sometimes, etc., you know. But the Awana people were so faithful that they persisted with the Awana program, junior high youth group, same thing. But by God's grace, this amazing thing happened. When Awana ended, it was the beginning of the Royals' last at-bat. And it just so happened that the game happened to be on in the Commons, which was another miracle of God. So many of the Awana leaders went and started watching the very end of Game 7 of the World Series. And as you know, when they got up for those that last at-bat, it was 3-2 Giants. And Bumgarner was pitching like crazy. And so after they retired the first two batters, what's his name got up? Not Salvador. What was the name of the guy that got up? Alex Gordon gets up. And he hits what I said by accident in the first service. I said he hit a triple. But no. I learned after the service, Pastor Jeremy. It wasn't a triple. It was a single with two earned, like air. How do you say that? A two base air. It was a single with a two base air. All that I have to say is the guy was on third base, okay? The guy was on third base. There were two outs. The tying run was on third. And Pablo Sandoval comes up to bat. See, I'm getting it wrong. Salvador Perez. Let's start over. Let's pray. Dear God, please help these people to be good listeners and to just go where the pastor is going. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Wednesday night, it was Game 7. There were two outs. There was a dude, I can't remember his name, on third base. Another guy came up to bat. The pitcher for the Giants, this crazy wild man, he was pitching high and fast, and the batter wanted every piece of every pitch. And so it was two strikes and two balls, and the fifth pitch came and he got a piece of it, fouled out behind him. And then it was the sixth pitch. And by now, the Commons was full of kids and leaders watching the game. And so when Salvador Perez got a hold of that sixth pitch, the TV went blank. The TV went blank. And everybody in the room who was so excited, and then they saw that he made contact, but they didn't know quite where it was going. The TV goes blank. And just about when someone was about to go up and kick the TV or tear it off the wall, one of those, it comes back on just in time. Just in time. Are you ready? Just in time for Pablo Sandoval to make the final catch and for the Giants to win the World Series. And let me just tell you, I was way over here at that time in this room over here called the Hub, and that was happening way over in the Commons over there. There was a deafening celebration that came, and some of you were a part of it, that came from the Commons. My kids came out of that room with, like, they were like buzzing. They were just like, oh, 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 Dad, oh, did you see it? I was like, yeah, I saw it. Oh. And it was a moment that I hope and I think that many of those people who were in that room when the TV died as soon as he hit the ball, but then came back on just in time for the last out, they will not forget that great moment of celebration together. When was the last time, besides Wednesday, when was the last time you really celebrated something? I mean, really celebrated something. Was it your birthday or an anniversary or some other victory in life or whatever? When was the last time you really celebrated? And this week, I've been thinking about this. I've been wondering about how we do at celebrating what the Lord has done. When was the last time that you really celebrated something that God did? A time that you intentionally maybe celebrated your baptism or celebrated your salvation or celebrated your entrance into church membership or celebrated that healing of the Lord or celebrating that reconciliation from the Lord or celebrated that provision of God. And I bet there are many of us for whom it might be hard to remember a time that we really set aside and were intentional about celebrating one of those things, something that God has done. Because the fact is that I think as humans, we have a tendency to forget. We forget what God has done. We forget the goodness of God. It's a tendency that I think all of humanity has shared throughout all of human history. And so the question is, if that's a problem, because it is a problem, when we forget what God has done, we lose a sense of our identity. We lose a sense of our groundedness. So how do we, First Presbyterian Church in Fresno in 2014, how do we buck that trend? How do we get better at remembering what God has done? And I think the answer to that question about how do we help ourselves remember the incredible work that God has done in our lives is actually found in Joshua chapter 4. And that happens to be our scripture today. So would you grab a Bible, whether it be your own Bible or the pew Bible in front of you? Really encourage everyone to grab a Bible. And let's look together at Joshua chapter 4. We're going to read the whole passage, and so I encourage you to keep it open and continue to look at it as we talk about it this morning. Joshua chapter 4. Hear now God's holy word. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, and right where the priests stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." So Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, "Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. Now the priests who carried the Ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the Ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed in front of the Israelites as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over the Lord before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they revered him all the days of his life, just as they had revered Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Testimony to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come up out of the Jordan." And the priests came up out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and encamped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. God, help us now by your Spirit to hear your voice. Take the words that I've prepared, God, and make them your words. By your Spirit, open up each heart, mind, life to hear what you have to say. Not that we would just know more information, but that we together would experience your transformation for the sake of your kingdom to come and the sake of your will to be done. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, early that morning, remember, the Israelites stood on the eastern shores of the Jordan River. And I want you to try to imagine that scene as best you can. Standing on the edge of the Jordan River on the east side, the Jordan River was at flood stage. And crossing it would be a significant challenge, maybe even impossible since the waters were running so strong. But Joshua told them in that moment, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God," this was in chapter 3, "and the priests who are Levites carrying the Ark of the Covenant, you are to move out from your positions and follow it." And so then the priests start to move and the people begin to wonder what will really happen when they step into the Jordan. But sure enough, just like Joshua said would happen, as soon as they stepped into the water from upstream stopped flowing. So they walked out to the center of the river, or maybe the riverbed would be more accurate description, and they held the ark there, and all of Israel began to cross the river on dry ground. But there's something in this chapter that is so important for us to get, and it seems to be the centerpiece of this chapter. God instructs Joshua to choose a man from each tribe to carry a stone. To carry a stone from the river to the other side. And why would they carry these stones? Why would they worry about these stones? Joshua tells when he's having a group meeting with these guys that are going to be the stone carriers, he tells them in verse 6. He says, "It's to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. The stones, these stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever." These stones that were gathered from the center of the river. Small enough, it seems, that one man could pick it up and carry it, but big enough that they had to carry it on their shoulder. These stones were to serve as a sign, a physical, tangible, touch it and see reminder of something that God did. Not something that Israel did. Did you notice that in the text? The priests aren't even mentioned when Joshua tells them, "This is what you're going to tell your descendants." The priests don't even come up. It simply says, when the ark crossed the river, the water stopped. It was God's work. And these stones were meant to provoke conversation about that in the future, so that the generations to come and the generations after them would remember and would celebrate when they saw those stones, those very stones, that they would remember and celebrate what God was doing in that awesome moment of time. And so the people of Israel and the 12 chosen men, the author of Joshua is so diligent to point out, they did exactly as the Lord commanded. And at the end of verse 10, it says that they hurried over. A fun little detail, I think. I would have hurried over as well. Not sure when that water was going to start flowing again. So they hurried over. And while they were crossing, It seems Joshua also took 12 stones and set them up in the middle of the riverbed by the Ark of the Covenant. The NIV makes it seem like they were the same stones, but there's no indication of that in the original language. I think that actually there's two things of stones being set up, one in the middle of the river and one that's going to be set up in Gilgal. He set them up also as a reminder of God's incredible work. And finally, when all of Israel had crossed, this massive group of people and all their stuff broke camp and got across the riverbed to the western shore of the Jordan, God talks to Joshua and says, command the priests bearing the Ark of the Testimony to come out of the Jordan. The Ark of the Testimony is the same as the Ark of the Covenant. Same thing, just a different name. It's another way of saying that this Ark is also a sign of God's incredible story of redemption and mercy with Israel. So Joshua does what he always does. When God tells him to do something, he then tells the Israelites the same thing. He tells the guys, the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And then what do the priests do? They came up out of the Jordan. And according to verse 18, no sooner had they set their feet on the dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. No sooner than they had set their feet on dry ground, on the dry part of the ground outside of the edge of the river, than the waters of the Jordan returned behind them to their place and ran at flood stage as before. Wow. Wow. What a scene that must have been. Right? And imagine the Israelites. They'd heard stories about the Red Sea. But imagine now this new generation crossing over on dry ground. They must have been buzzing. Just like my kids were buzzing on the way home from Awana. Oh, on Wednesday night. They must have been telling the story over and over to each other. Did you see that? Like the ark, guys carrying the ark, like stepped in the water and then like the water stopped. And then they walked out to the middle and the water was just empty. And then we got across and that was awesome. And I almost tripped on that one rock, but that's okay. We got across. And then like Joshua was like, come out of the water. And they came out of the water. And as soon as they stepped out of the water came back. It was awesome. They were just buzzing. Buzzing. It was an awesome moment. But maybe it was a celebration too soon. I mean, think about it. They were just barely taking those first steps into that new territory that God was calling them into. There was still a lot of land between the western shore of the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea. They had a long way to go. And between them and the Mediterranean Sea were all kinds of ites. Remember the ites? All the ites that Joshua shared before they crossed? There were the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. They were still all between them and the end of the Promised Land. And before they could even approach the rest of the Promised Land to get to any of those other ites, they had to go through Jericho. It was the only way to approach the rest of the land. And Jericho was a fortified city with thick and high walls. The final goal wasn't yet accomplished. It was still far off. So wasn't it too soon for them to celebrate? No! No, it wasn't too soon. Even though they were a long way from fully occupying the new territory and fully living into that incredible promise of God, there was reason to celebrate. God had just stopped the Jordan River from flowing. They walked across it, and as soon as they got out, the water started flowing again. It was an incredible work of the Lord. It was reason to celebrate. And not only was there sufficient reason to celebrate, but celebrating was God's idea in the first place. Who told them to get the rocks? God did. God was the one who commanded Joshua to have the men pull the stones from the riverbed. So when Joshua set those same stones up in Gilgal, He gathers the people of Israel, the people who are still just buzzing with excitement about what had just happened. He gathers them up and he says to them, look again at those verses. He says, in the future, when your descendants ask their fathers, what do these stones mean? You tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan just what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before you, before us, until we had crossed over. You see, Israel took the steps, but God made the way. And God wanted them, even in their very first steps into that new territory, even with so much more to come, even with so much more territory to conquer, God wanted them to stop right there before going any further, to celebrate and to be intentional about remembering what God had done. He wanted them to celebrate that win. And why was celebrating that win so important? Why did he want them to stop right there? Look in verse 24. Joshua says it. He says, so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. You see, one of the best ways to nurture a healthy fear of the Lord is to remind yourself again and again of who God is and what God has done. It's to celebrate the wins that come along the way into the new territory. It's to give thanks to God for what he has done. And this is a theme I think that's consistent with the whole of Scripture. Remember, Israel's calendar that God set up for them was built around celebrations. Every celebration that God set up for Israel to have was a reminder of what God had done and who they were with God as God's people. So when the people of God learn to celebrate and remember what God has done, it nurtures their fear of the Lord. In other words, it nurtures their faith in him. It's not a manipulation tactic to create some false sense of reality. It actually is a way to be grounded in the reality. And even in the midst of great discouragement, when the people of God take time to celebrate and remember what God has done, it brings encouragement. It brings faith. And church, the same is true for you. When was the last time that you really celebrated something God has done in your life? When we learn to celebrate the wins along the journey of discipleship, we are nurtured in our faith. You know, the story of Scripture is a story of God doing what only God could do over and over and over again. God gave Abraham and Sarah a baby when it was humanly impossible for them to have a child. God saved the people of Israel after 400 years of slavery. God parted the waters of the Red Sea when there was no place else to go. God provided food and water in the desert when there was none to be found. And God stopped the waters of the Jordan so that people could pass by into the new territory of God's awesome promise. But God's action didn't stop there. Even with the gift of the promised land and the gift of God's law, the people of God could not achieve a changed heart. They could not achieve perfect obedience. And the Bible teaches, and of course our lives confirm, that every person from those people that passed over the Jordan to us, every person has sinned and falls short of God's glory. The fact is that there is no way that any of us could ever earn God's love or God's favor. There's no way that any of us could ever be good enough for God. But God, in his great love and mercy, did what no human could ever do. God sent the one and only Son to live among us and to show us God's way, to die on the cross and take our place in death, to rise from the dead and prove victorious over the enemy, to commission the church and empower it with the Holy Spirit, and to ascend to the Father from whence he will come again and bring everything under his lordship. Church, if you are in Christ, in other words, if you have surrendered your life to following Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have been saved from your sinfulness, redeemed for righteousness, and commissioned for the mission of God in the world. That is something that only God could do, and He has done it. That is reason to celebrate. Amen? So, Presbyterians, have you created a culture of celebration in your life and in your home? Celebration for what God has done. God's work wasn't only for Bible times. God is at work even now. God is at work in you and in us together. Jesus said in John 5:17, He said, "My Father is always at His work." I think, though, that many of us forget that. We are prone to forget what God has done for us and what God is doing. We're prone to forget the way that God has saved, or the way that God has healed, or the way that God has provided, or the way that God has reconciled, or the way that God has made the way. And so we need to find ways to celebrate. We need to create a culture that celebrates and remembers the work of God in our homes and in our workplaces and in our church. And when we do that, as Joshua says to the Israelites, God will use our celebration to show the world that the Lord's hand is powerful. And God will use us, will help us, will use that in us to help us continue to fear and submit to the Lord. We need to learn to celebrate the wins along the way. And that has been such an important message for me this week. I just confess that, especially that idea of, even though they weren't all the way into the promised land, even though they hadn't fully occupied the land, God still called them to celebrate. That idea has really captured me this week. Because I'm a little bit of a perfectionist. And that comes out of some of my own insecurities. And if I was there that day with Joshua, I might have been saying, yeah, that was great. Good job on the whole river crossing. Good job. Okay. But we still got to figure out Jericho. We still got all these ice to take care of. We got to go. Come on, quit your lollygagging. Let's get to work. And if that would have been me, I would have missed the opportunity to celebrate what God had clearly done. And so I feel like I've heard the Holy Spirit saying to me over and over this week that I need to celebrate the wins. Even if completing the PhD is a long way off, celebrate the wins along the way. Even if you haven't reached that physical goal, celebrate the wins. Even if community groups aren't yet what you believe that they can be, celebrate the wins. Even if your end goal is not quite yet achieved, celebrate the wins, Jeremy, so that you and your family and your church and everyone you interact with will be reminded that the Lord, your God, is strong and mighty, and He is at work. He is at work. So maybe this message this week was just for me. And if that's the case, thanks for listening. But I bet there are some of you who needed also to be reminded today of God's work in your life. I bet there are some of you who need to celebrate something that God has done. I bet there are some of you who need to pick up some rocks. Pick up some rocks and some stones from the middle of your Jordan and put them in a pile so that the generations that follow will know that God is at work. I bet there are some of you that need to celebrate a win today. And God is clearly winning. So may we be a church that celebrates and remembers God's incredible and transformational work. And today we have the awesome privilege of doing that in a very tangible way. We get to come to this table, His table, and celebrate the incredible work of Jesus by eating this bread and drinking this juice to remind us of just how real and tangible His death on the cross was. But before we do that, I want us to do something else that is also real and tangible to help us celebrate. In the pews, there's an envelope on the inside of the pews and somewhere up in the balcony. Megan, can you just hold that envelope so everybody gets a sense of what it looks like? There's an envelope, and in the envelope there are several little pieces of paper. Very fancy 3x5 cards cut in half. I'd love for every single person to grab one of these cards, young and old. Grab one of these little pieces of paper. Yeah, if you need to get up and move, way to go, just do that. Everybody grab a piece of paper. Thank you for passing them across aisles in the balcony. Everybody grab a piece of paper, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to find a freshly sharpened pencil in the pew in front of you, or to grab a pen or something that you brought to write with. And no matter what's going on in your life, and I know that there are some discouraging things happening in the lives of our congregation, but no matter what is happening in your life, I want you to write down one thing that you can celebrate, one win that you can celebrate, something that God has done that you believe He is calling you today to celebrate. One thing that God has done that He is calling you to celebrate today. One set of stones that He's saying, grab those stones and make them, put them in a pile, and remember. Maybe it's something that's happening in your life right now. Maybe even in this last week, God did something that you want to just take a moment to write down and celebrate. Maybe it's something that happened a long time ago that God's saying, don't forget. Don't forget. Everybody write down one thing that God has done that you believe He's calling you to celebrate today. Even now, write it down. Because in a few minutes, I'm going to invite you during communion to come and to leave them in these baskets. The first service testimonies, these are the baskets of testimony of what God has done. And they're here. And I'm going to invite you when you come forward for communion today to bring this little piece of paper and to put it in these baskets as a sign, like you carrying your stone from the middle of the Jordan, to say, I will remember. And I'm going to tell the story to others and to the generations that follow. This is what the Lord has done. Church, my prayer for us is that we would celebrate the wins, that we would be aware of God's work, of God's hand, of the way that God is using you and us, of the things that God is doing in such a way that we would remember, that we would respond to God's incredible work to celebrate and remember His awesome faithfulness and power so that the world will know that our God is mighty and that you will continue to fear the Lord your God. Amen. We do that today also by coming to the table. So